time of the year. Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It said, "And it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Folks been paying taxes for a long time, hadn't we? "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, even as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered, marveled, if you will, at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Let's go ahead and read the other two. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I want to draw your attention back to verse 7. It said, And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Amen. I want to introduce my title this way. I want you to look at that neighbor beside you, either side, doesn't matter. Just look at somebody and say, neighbor. Some of you ain't looking. You ain't said nothing to nobody. You're not cooperating at all this morning. Amen. Look at somebody and say, neighbor, have you been to the manger? Have you been to the manger? Amen. To the manger. Praise God. The manger scene is, without a doubt, the most recognizable scene of the entire Christmas story. The cast of characters there is complete. We have the earthly parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph. We have the shepherds who have been summoned to that place by angelic command. We have the angelic choir who is filled Christmas night with praise and majesty. A few months, maybe a year or so down the road, a group of wise men from the east are going to join in that celebration as well. And I want you to understand this morning, folks, that these people, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds that are there at this manger on this first Christmas night are not there as spectators. They are there as participators. Amen. They are not there as casual observers and onlookers or innocent bystanders. No, sir. They are there because they have believed the unbelievable. I mean, just ponder on it a little bit. They are there because they are all in. Amen. They are in, if you will. Amen. If we are to believe and receive the fullness of Christmas and everything that it represents and means today, it will require all of you. It will require your body. It will require your soul. It will require your spirit. It will require you to believe things that you would never be able to believe in the natural. It'll require you to stretch your faith and your imagination beyond the point of where human law cannot go, where the laws of science and biology and reproductiveness cannot go, to believe the Christmas story, to be at that manger, is to reach for the unreachable, to defy all of the laws known to mankind and human science, and to confound everything that natural man says. To believe Christmas is equal to or greater than believing in the cross. Because the cross, you have a man there, and you see him and you watch him die. And the blood was seen, the blood was shed, the blood was beheld. He was beaten for our transgressions and wounded for our sins. It is all there. But to stand up and say, I believe in the manger, I believe in what happened that Christmas night, is to say, I believe that a teenage girl that never had relations with a man got pregnant. I believe furthermore that she was overpowered by a deity from heaven called the Holy Ghost, and he possessed her body. He reversed her order of reproductive organs and conceived the Son of God within her. She who had never known a man, she who had never been kissed, she who had never held hands, now is with child to deliver a virgin baby. To believe that God, the triune God, would incarnate himself. That's what Christmas is. The incarnation. What is the incarnation? What does that mean, Pastor? It simply means God becoming man. The invisible becomes visible. The earth, the eternal becomes earthly. The timeless becomes bound in time, and he who existed without end upon end is now measured in the scope of years and months, just like any ordinary human being. She carried that baby for a term of 9 months. Even so, Mary carried the creator of the world for 9 months, suspending the laws of eternity, where there is no time, no calendars in eternity. He came down and dwelt within this human body and suspended himself in the realm of time to become subject to everything that every human being. He was born like me and you. He had a mama like me and you. He cried like me and you. He had dirty diapers like me and you. Amen. That is God incarnate, the creator of heaven and earth, the one that adorned the sky with stars, the one that put the sun and the planets in their place, the one that walks from cloud to cloud, the one that laid the foundation of the earth together, the one that spoke and it became and it happened. That God, that's what Christmas requires you to believe. No wonder the world can believe in Santa Claus and Rudolph easier than Jesus. Anybody believe in a deer flying? Hello? Anybody believe in a fat man with a red suit? Come on. But it takes something to believe in that manger. These folks are there around that manger. because their world has been shaken. Amen. They have been brought to the point to where it matters not. It nothing matters except that manger anymore. They've laid it all upon the altar. They've held nothing back. Their faith has been tested and tried, and they are there that night at the manger because they've walked through the fire. They've came through the flood. They've came through the adversity. They've came through the opposition. They've weathered the storm, if you will, and they're there that night as a testimony of the victory of God and their faith in Christ. Hallelujah. Somebody go out there and see if there's a guy in the foyer with a gun going to shoot anybody. Says amen. Amen. We might need some folks in here with water pistols. Shoot them that don't. Praise God. So what are you going to shoot them with? Holy water. That's right. Hallelujah. Listen, as surely as there's a spiritual spirit of Christmas, there's a secular spirit of Christmas. One that people use that secular spirit to enjoy Christmas as a reason to party hardy, get drunk as a skunk, live like heathens. Come on, somebody. Socialize. What party are we going to tonight? What party are we going to tomorrow night? Amen. Where are we going to boogie-woogie next Friday night? Where are we going to shake it up next weekend at? Brother, they like Christmas. Why? Because the boss is in a good mood. We get some extra time off from work. And bless the Lord, we even get a bonus every now and then. I'm telling you, that world loves Christmas. They love the secular part of it. How many stores you go into and they play in Mix 99? Old Bing's dreaming of a white Christmas. Come on. Gene Autry's telling us about them reindeer paws tapping on the roof. Amen. The Eagles come along singing, I'll have a blue Christmas. Elvis is bringing it up, singing another version of it. Come on, somebody. And then that old gal's been rocking around that Christmas tree for 100 years, I believe. Praise God. I can see her in her wheelchair going around about a mile an hour, rocking around that tree. Old Brenda Lee ought to be wore out. Praise God. Oh, yes. Listen to me. They like that. You can go in any business. You go in a doctor's office. Go in a store. And you hear them playing that. Why? They love the music of Christmas. They love the spirit of Christmas. They love what it gives to them. Amen. They love the opportunities that it presents to them, but many of them will never give a serious single thought to the Christ of Christmas and the real meaning of Christmas. It's more than a party. It's more than a season to have a good time. It's more than putting up a tree and putting gifts under the tree. Christ gets lost in Christmas for a lot of people. A lot of church people, he gets lost because we get so caught up and all of the hype and the decorations and the doings and the trappings of it that we never give any spiritual thought to the manger. But you hear me. If you're serious about Christmas, it is going to require all of you. It will take your faith to places faith has never been. Christmas night and the manger will become a doorway where the impossible becomes possible, where the unbelievable becomes believable, where the unattainable becomes attainable, where the unreachable is now reachable. Amen. Where flesh gives way to faith, where time gives way to eternity. Amen. Where fool's gold gives way to pure gold. And now we see the thing that heretofore has been unable to be beheld, but now we see it in all of its majesty and its glory. Christmas requires something. Listen, let's ask Sister Mary in this Bible what Christmas required of her. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 30. This is the angel's conversation with Mary. Let's follow it. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary." Now, she's only a teenage girl, 15, 17 years old, somewhere along in there. For you have found favor with God. Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there'll be no end. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That's hard stuff for an old man to believe, much less a young girl. I mean, you're talking about standing there, her world's a rocking and reeling. This teenage girl, she can't believe. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How am I going to have this baby and name him Jesus and his kingdom and his rulership and all of this when I'm not married? I'm betrothed. I'm engaged, but I'm not married. We have not consummated the relationship. How is this going to happen? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. And that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. In verse 38, and Mary said, I want you to get this, verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. You know what she's saying? Here I am. I wish this wasn't Sunday morning. Some of y'all wasn't stuffy saints. Amen. She said, here I am. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Amen. Be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. You know what she's saying? Come on, have your way with me. Amen. Whatever the Lord wants to do is all right with me. Whatever God says is all right with me. You've rocked my world. You just told me I'm going to have a baby, and I ain't never had a boyfriend. You just told me I'm going to get pregnant by something called the Holy Ghost. I don't even know what a Holy Ghost is, but let it be according to your word. I'm all in, whatever it's going to require of me. I've never been pregnant. I've never had morning sickness, but whatever it's going to be, let it be according to thy word. Those are the words of a young lady that's all in. Because every mama knows you can't get half pregnant. As the old girl said, either you is or you isn't. Come on. You know why? You can't hide being pregnant. You can't hide it physically. You can't hide it emotionally.
What?
You can't hide it in your food. I want pickles and peanut butter at 3:00. And you better put a sardine on there too. Huh? I'm not going to ask for any hands because I don't want any fella to get beat up after church. But living with a pregnant woman is unlike anything you've ever lived with before. Hello? And it don't necessarily get easier as the children go by. Hello? Why? Because pregnancy affects every part of them. They'll stand there and say, look at me. Look at my face. I'm swell. I got 3 kids. My feet look like watermelons with tadpoles sticking out the end of them. My ankles, I don't even have ankles anymore. Look what this pregnancy, I wish somebody's hearing me spiritually. Look what this pregnancy has done to me. Mary, you say you all in, but sister, before it's over, it's going to consume every bit of you. Before Christmas is over, you're going to be immersed in Christmas from head to toe. It's going to be like a wedding, for better or poor, for better or worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health. You're going to have to be all in, because you either all pregnant or you're not pregnant. And if you're going to believe God, you got to be willing to accept whatever comes and whatever happens. Amen. Listen to me. She had to submit all of herself, she'd tell us. She'd say, man, I'm going to tell you, just being pregnant is bad enough. She said, Mama never told me nothing about this like this. Grandma never told me. She said, I get up puking. I go to bed puking. I smell pepperoni pizza and it makes me want to puke. I think I want to eat something, and then I start gagging. Then I want to slap somebody. My emotions are a roller coaster. I'm in a tailspin hormonally. Come on, ladies, say amen. It's one of the best of times, worst of times you've ever experienced. She said, and that was bad enough. She said, but worst of all was what I had to endure for Christmas. She said, to get here at this manger, I've been talked about. I've been run down. I've been scandalized. I've been called a harlot, a trollop, a prostitute, a whore. I've been called every kind of skank with a stank and anything else you can think of. I've been called every low life name. I've been called every kind of a description. I can see them when I'm walking down the street and I'm waddling with my little pregnant self and them gospel gossipers are just going, oh, Beatrice Barracuda is eating me up with her long tongue and they're talking about me. My friends have forsaken me. Amen. My acquaintances no longer acknowledge me on the street. Why? Because they don't believe that this thing called a Holy Ghost and an angel has come upon me. They don't believe what I'm telling them. They don't know what I'm having to go through. It's bad enough to be pregnant, but it's even worse to endure the stares and the smirks and the looks of those that's supposed to be my friends and family. Hello? It's one thing to be pregnant, but it's another to be under that microscope. She said, I'm here tonight because I've committed my whole life to this one in this manger. It started 9 months ago, and it's going to carry on through eternity. I'm here tonight because I haven't held anything back. I gave up myself. Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Mary said, I gave up myself. I gave up my rights. I didn't even get to name my own baby. I carried him for 9 months. I suffered with the sickness. I went through the pain of childbirth and horrible condition, and they didn't even let me name him, but I'm here tonight because that was total commitment. I'm sold out. I'm committed. Christmas will demand all of you. If you're serious about Christmas, it'll demand all of you. If you're serious. Hey, there's another part of this duo. His name's Joseph. Her espoused husband. Joseph. He's at that manger. Let's ask him. What did it cost you to get here tonight, sir? Joseph, you've aged in the last 9 months. You're in your 30s from what they tell us. Maybe late 30s. But you got a tired look on your face. You got bags under your eyes, sir. And not that pep in your step that had been before. These 9 months have been rough on you. Is that right, sir? Joseph may tell us, son, it's been more than I've ever dreamed in my life. You just don't understand or know all that I've been through. He might tell us, I've been stripped of my pride. I've been stripped of my ego. I've lost my position in the village. I've lost my position and standing in the community. Nobody believes me when I tell them the truth. Hey, your coworkers are believing Rudolph faster than some of them believe in Jesus dying on the cross. They'll believe in a little fat man in a slave pen pulled by some deer. Then they will. And Christ dying upon the cross to take away the sin of the world and rid us of the germ and the disease and the cancer of sin. Joseph said, nobody believe me when I tell them the truth. They sneer and they snicker and they make jokes. My reputation is gone. He said, why? After the news broke, I lost most of my orders in my carpenter shop. He said, that's how I make my living. When it came out, because how many knows you can't keep a thing like that hid? He said, when it came out, he said, I didn't know myself. He said, I thought about walking out on her. Thought about giving her a bill of divorcement. Well, you know you could have, Joseph. You were certainly within your rights because y'all were betrothed. You are betrothed. That betrothal is just as good as if you're married, with the exception of the physical consummation of the union. She is, for all practical purposes, and you as well, considered married. And you say, it's not your baby. You say, you didn't touch her. Can you hear Joseph pleading his case down at the local hardware store? When he walks in, they're like, yeah, that's old Joseph. He's going to be a daddy. That ain't my baby. Yeah, sure. We hear you, big boy. That's not my baby. I haven't touched her. What can I do to make you believe that I haven't touched her? She's pure. I'm pure. We haven't violated the traditions of our fathers. I've not known her. Joseph said they didn't believe. I lost orders, canceled left and right, because my reputation is shot. If something don't change soon, I'll be bankrupt and lost my business and our little house and everything. But Joseph, what I can't understand, son, is you had a legal way out. You had a way out scripturally. The priest would have given you a way out. You could have wrote her a bill of divorcement. You could have walked out on her, and rightly so. Why didn't you try to salvage your relationship? Why didn't you try to save her or save yourself? The law was on your side. Yes, he says, I could have walked out. I could have turned my back on her. He said, but I couldn't turn my back on God. Whew. Hallelujah. I could not turn my back on God. I couldn't walk away from him. What do you mean, Joseph? He's saying, you see, this is not my doing, and this is not Mary's doing. This is God's doing. And when he let me know it, when I had that encounter with him, it radically changed my life. Look at what happened in Matthew chapter 1. Let's read about Joseph's encounter. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Just go ahead and give her a quiet divorce. Send her off somewhere and let everybody forget about her in time. But while he thought on these things, what things? My business, the scandal, my reputation, my integrity, the future. While he thought on these things, the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Woo, hallelujah. And she shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Amen. Look down at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her son, and called his name Jesus. You know what he said when he woke up that night from that dream? I'm all in. I'm committed. I didn't know about it before, but God has shook me. God has radically touched my life, and I'm all in on this Christmas night. Whatever we got to go through, honey, we will go through it together, because we've heard from God. To really believe this Christmas message may cost you a promotion, may even cost you a job, may cost you family, may cost you friends, but whatever it costs you, you'll be well paid for it in this life and in the life to come with that relationship. How many of you, to believe Christmas like you had to believe it? You're not judging anybody else. You're just saying, like, I had to believe it. You had to walk away from some things. Come on, raise your hand. You had to walk away from some associations. You had to walk away from some friendships that may have been friends for many years. You had to walk away from some entertainment. You had to walk away from some things that you were involved in the world. Amen. And you had to come out from among them and be separate, my people. Why? Because the Christmas message demanded it. Amen. Christmas at the manger demanded that you be all in. There's nobody there that night who's not all in and believing it from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. They're totally committed. It's not he that starts out, but the one that endures to the end. The same shall be saved. We got a lot of casual Christmases, but few real Christmases. Huh? I don't really understand why the world gets so up in arms because they can't put up a nativity scene, because most of them live like they don't believe it anyway. They just want to soothe the old heathen conscience, most of them. Huh? Why should it matter to a man if you don't say Merry Christmas, you say Happy Holidays, when all he's going to do the rest of the year is damn that God and take his name in vain and cuss him? Why is he going to wax sentimental all of a sudden for a few weeks out of the year? Why is he going to try to shave off his horns and stick his pitchfork and his old long tail inside his pocket and hide it for a few weeks and try to act like he's something that he's not and try to be religious? Amen. Why? Because he's getting caught up in the spirit of Christmas. Even an atheist can get caught up in the goodwill of Christmas and feel good. Even an atheist will drop some change in the Salvation Army bucket if the man's got the jingle going just right on the bell. Amen, brother. That is the world's version. But for me and you that's been to that manger, we'll say, I can't help but praise him. I can't help but serve him. I can't help but live holy. I can't help but live right. I can't help but be all in. It's part of my DNA. I committed unto him, come hell or high water, live or die, sink or swim. I'm all in for God.
Joseph, he said, I didn't know till I had that encounter. He said, and I'm here tonight at this manger because Christmas has stretched my faith further than I ever dreamed possible. I never dreamed I would see in a vision what I beheld. What I have watched in the life of my spouse bride, I'm here tonight. What about the shepherds? Let's don't leave them out before we close. What about you shepherds? What are y'all, what's your part in this thing? You're late coming to this party here. Amen. They'll tell us, sirs, we're here tonight because of what we've seen and what we've heard. Amen. People are going to call us crazy when we tell them what we're going to tell them. Amen. They're going to say that we've been sipping moonshine or smoking dope or doing both. Amen. But when we tell them all that we have beheld, when we tell them all that we have heard with our ears, when we tell them all that's been revelated to us, amen, they can say, now listen here, I can't tell you about these folks. I'm not a woman, so I don't know about pregnancy and all that they've been through, but I've heard talk about them in this village. I've heard talk about this girl that was supposedly some kind of a super god that visited her and impregnated her. I've heard all the talk. I've heard all the rumors. I've heard all the stories and the innuendos. I've heard about this guy here, that her husband, that's been willing to stand by her through thick and thin. And I can't tell you about everything these folks have gone through, but they'd say, but we can tell you tonight what we know from our life. And they can say, I'll tell you what I know tonight and what I've experienced is something that I could have never imagined in my life. This baby changes everything. Nothing will ever be the same after tonight. That's the Lamb of God. I know it with all of my heart, they would say. Wait a minute, shepherds. What do you mean? How do you know that's the Lamb of God? How do you know this baby changes everything? How will you know that he's going to alter time from before Christ to Anno Domini after his death? How do you know that for 33 years he's going to stop and upset the balance of history and he's going to thwart the plans of hell? They'd say you can call it prophecy, you can call it divine revelation, you call it whatever you want to, but he is the Lamb of God. Hey, we know it. Why? How do you know it? He said we know it because of those swaddling clothes. What do you mean? Those swaddling clothes. Those white clothes. And she's got him wrapped up in two times, it told us. She didn't have him wrapped in a pink blanket or a blue blanket. If she'd have had one, it'd have been a blue blanket. She knew what she had. Any mama's got any sense at all, Lord, be able to look at a baby and tell what she's got. If you ain't got that much sense, you don't need to have a baby. Hello? They wrapped him in white swaddling clothes, your Bible calls it. And you can say, they'd say to us, what convinced us was not the manger, was not what she said, not what he's gone through, but what we've seen with our own eyes. For you see, it's been revelated to us, because, sir, we're not ordinary shepherds. No. We're special shepherds. Amen. We've got special responsibilities. Amen. Well, what are your responsibilities? He said our responsibility is to tend the flocks right out here outside the city limits of Bethlehem, even in the jurisdiction of Bethlehem, if you will, in a special place, a special field out there that's many, many acres in size, but in the Israeli Hebrew language, it's called Migdal Eder. Migdal Eder. I think we got a picture of it, maybe. Show that picture. That's just kind of a little picture, a brief portion of what's known as Migdal Eder or Migdal Eder. I don't know. I'm not a Jew, so I don't know how they pronounce it, but we'll call it Migdal Eder. Well, what's your job there in that special field at Migdal Eder? He said, well, you see, we only have certain sheep that we bring into this field, because this is called a birthing field. And we bring the female ewes here a few days, maybe a week or so, before they are ready to give birth. And they've been selected carefully and chosen to be brought into this field. The mama has to be of good stock, and she has to be without blemish. She has to be pure, if you will. And so we take those mama sheep, and we bring them into Migdal Eder, in here into this field. And we've got a tower like this right here that's built out in the middle of this, in this field. And this is where, from that vantage point, from those windows around that tower, we watch those sheep. And we bring them in. And they're pure. They're without flaw. And they're about to be delivered. Well, what's the purpose of them? He said their offspring, their baby lambs, are going to be Passover sacrificial lambs for the temple. Not any lamb is brought to be sold as a lamb for sacrifice in the temple. The temple law required, if they're going to be sold in the temple and used as sacrifice in the temple, they can only come through Migdal Eder. They can only come, he said, and our job is we watch 24 hours a day out of that tower. And we're watching those lambs, those mama lamb as sheep. And when they get ready to birth, we go out there and we bring them inside this place here. And it's filled with mangers. Oh, I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. It's filled with little mangers all in the bottom of this. Amen. Every stall has got little mangers in it. And when that mama has that little baby lamb, the first thing we do before she ever hits the ground, or he ever hits the ground, we
pick them up and we wrap them in swaddling clothes and we bring them and lay them in that manger so that they can't hurt themselves. They can't defile themselves. They've got to be pure. They've got to be without defilement. They've got to be without any scarring or marring if they're going to be the sacrificial lamb. And they said, we have to wrap them up and we lay them in this manger until they're dry, until they're calm, and then we return them and bring their mother in. And that little lamb stands up in a clean environment and he gets his first drink from his mama. But he's destined to die. He's destined to die. Historians say that from the city of Bethlehem, on a clear day, you could look out and see the pasture of Migdal Eder. You could even see the tower. That's why Micah, one of the minor prophets, prophesied in the book of Micah chapter 5. And he talked about the tower of the flock. And he talked about one coming from Bethlehem, that they're looking out the window of the tower of the flock. And they're going to see the lamb that's going to be the redemption. Oh my God, going to be the redemption of the world. That night those shepherds were up in their tower and they was full of swaddling sheep down here, little lambs, but an angelic choir appeared to them and told them where to go. And when they walked into that manger in Bethlehem, the first thing they saw was a little baby laying there in swaddling clothes, and they knew by divine revelation, this truly is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Nobody laid their baby in swaddling clothes like that and put them in a manger. But God did, signifying. You know what he was saying to them little lambs in the bottom of that tower that was going to die in a few weeks? You know what Jesus was saying? Just a few more generations, little lambs, and you won't have to die anymore. Just a few more, because I'm the lamb now. And 33 years from now, they're going to march me up Calvary's hill, and I'm going to be the lamb that dies for the sins of the world. And never again will you have to spill your blood. Never again will your mama lamb have to give you up to be a temple sacrifice. Never again will you have to be separated from the flock. But no, you'll be part of the flock. Why? Because I am the lamb. Hallelujah. My question this morning is, have you been to the manger? Come on, Brother Trent, get ready to play. Have you been to the manger? Mary's there because she's all in. More than anybody, Christmas demanded of her. Mentally, physically, emotionally. She bore the cross before she ever knew about a cross. She endured as seeing him who was invisible. Joseph, he's there standing by his betrothed because of a revelated vision, a dream that God gave him. And he said, I walk out on her, but I can't turn my back on him. Not after what I've seen and heard. You'll never convince me, sir, he'd say, that this is not real. You'll never make me believe that I was hallucinating. No, no. I know what I heard. I know what I beheld. You'll never make me believe it. Those shepherds are thronging around that manger. I don't know if any was left to tend the sheep because they came to see the lamb. They spilled out of that tower. And here's further prophetic confirmation. Jewish history says that the field of Migdal Eder was the field that Boaz gave to Ruth, who went on to become David's grandma, Ruth. So that field then belonged, Brother Curtis, to King David. Jesus called the son of David. God confirmed it. You read it today in Micah. Look up the tower of the flock and read about it and see that revelation of God. See, God never leaves loose ends. He always ties it all together. And he's revelated it to us today through the word on this side of Calvary. When they walked in and they saw that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, number one, laying in a manger, number two, believing now the stories of Mary's virginity, number three, there's no doubt in their mind, this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. Christmas is not a miracle on 34th Street. It's not that old favorite Jimmy Stewart, It's a Wonderful Life movie. Christmas will rock your world if you really believe it. It will affect you from here to eternity. It will demand belief from you of things that your friends may even laugh and call you crazy for believing. You actually believe a virgin had a baby. You actually believe that we're all born with this thing called sin, and the only way to escape it is to go by Calvary and get washed in his blood, the Lamb of God. That's what Christmas would demand of you. Christmas would demand of you that you believe actually that God, who created this world, became a man and tabernacled with us for 33 years and gave his life. Folks, it takes a lot of faith to believe all of that. But that's what Christmas demands. That's why I said, have you been to the manger? Going to the Christmas tree is one thing, but going to the manger is quite another. Amen. So today, I want you to ask yourself, have I been to the manger? Do I really believe in what Christmas really is? It's not about poinsettias and gifts and giving and all that. There's, you know, we've made it so much and attached so much to it. Christmas in itself is the greatest act of faith that you'll ever witness. In some ways, it may be easier to believe in the resurrection than in the Immaculate Conception, because you already got something to work with. You already got him here. With that Immaculate Conception, it was just God dropped down into that womb. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, that lamb, as surely as Mary and Joseph knelt that night around that crude little manger filled with animals, that barn, that stable, the stench, the sounds, the smells, as they were there in their loneliness, no family to congratulate them, no grandparents to beam so proudly of their new grandbaby, far removed from their own home. It's cold. It's damp. But Lord, they're kneeling there by that manger. And I can't help but think maybe they say, I don't regret a mile I've traveled for this baby. That old rough donkey ride from where we live down here to Bethlehem, it's been tough, but we've made it. And I got here just in time to give birth to this baby. But nobody's here to share it with us. But Lord, what they didn't realize was that legions of angels were looking on. The sons of God were shouting and singing. And in just a little while, shepherds, oh, rough, dirty men, burst through the doors of that stable. And they said, we've come to see him. How did you even know, they'd ask, Lord, that we were here? Because God sent us here. And they left knowing and preaching. They became the first Christmas evangelists, the first missionaries to spread the word
a lamb has been born. We thank you for that night. But Lord, we also realize that each one of us must make our journey to the manger. There was no room in the inn. They're partying their night. They're celebrating their time, their way. Even as this world is distancing Christ from Christmas and having their holiday without you, it's just a reason to party, revelry. But Lord, I pray today that you would speak to hearts in here this morning. And for those that have not been to the manger, God, I pray they'll pause right now. They'll consider that which they've heard, that which you've spoken to them, and that which you've revelated to them. And like Mary, they'll ponder these things in their heart. They'll think on them. They'll ponder on them. They'll pray about them. Until at last they make their pilgrimage to the manger. And they stand there. And they'll join the throngs and the chorus of singers and praisers and worshipers. And they too will be able to say, I believe. Not because of what Mary said. Not because of Joseph's testimony. Not because of the shepherds or the blind men or the lepers that was cleansed. Not because of Lazarus that was resurrected. But I believe. And I'm all in because of what he's done for me and what this trip to the manger has done for my life. So, Father, take these words now. Drive them home to the soul and the spirit. Let them be pondered on and prayed over. And let fruit be.